chapter 15. Now, we've been spent a lot of time in the first six verses of Acts 15. We're not going to even read them this time because otherwise we'll start talking about them again. But the situation here is that some certain men of verse 1 had gone from Jerusalem up to Antioch, where the Apostle Paul is ministering, and began to tell the believers in Antioch that, well, apparently they were Gentiles, at least the ones that were influenced by these Judaizers. They were being told that unless they be circumcised after the manner of Moses, they cannot be saved. And Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension with them. And they determined that Paul and Barnabas should go to Jerusalem to the apostles about the question. Paul said in Galatians chapter 2 that he went by revelation. It was Jesus Christ revealed to Paul, go and communicate that gospel that you preach among the Gentiles to those in Jerusalem. So they take Titus with them, and they've come to Jerusalem. They were received of the saints. And one of the things that we last week, we kind of looked at verses 6 through 11 in a giant whole. I'm going to, as a complete unit. and for the reason of, I wanted you to see that when Paul goes, it's actually the end of verse 5 that where is that? No, it's the end of verse 4, where he declared unto them what God had done with them. And so the point is in Galatians chapter 2, Paul said when he went to Jerusalem, he met with them that are of reputation, privately with them of reputation, lest he should run or had run in vain. So before there's this council meeting that's taking place here, when Paul first got there, he took Peter, James, John, the leaders, and privately communicated unto them what God had revealed to him. Now a council convenes here in verses 7 through 11, or actually begins in verse 5. They come together to consider because the Pharisees who actually believe in Christ said not only was they needed to circumcise the Gentiles, but they had to put them under the law, that they had to keep the law of Moses. Verse 6, now here's where I'll read. Verse 6 says, and the apostles and elders came together for to consider this matter. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, ye know that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we are able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. Now that we looked at that as a whole because what I wanted you to understand before I read this, there's a sense in which when you get a grip of verse 11, then you would understand what Peter's leading up to. Like for instance, anytime I'm discussing, you know, and there's a point someone's trying to make, and sometimes, you know, they make a long story out of the point. If you just tell me where you're trying to get to, and I know that some people don't want to do that because they want to support it first, and that it's okay, I'll give you the time to support it. Tell me what you're trying to get to, and then now tell me how you came to that conclusion. But if you're just listening to someone and you don't know where they're going with the point, you kind of get lost. Well, I think that's in the context here, is they're actually meeting to discuss whether Gentiles have to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses to be saved. And the conclusion of the matter that Peter comes to is verse 11, we believe that through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. It's almost like a reversal of the conclusion. Peter actually concludes about Jewish salvation, and we'll lead our way to that. But so you can see that what he's going to say in verses 7 to 10 leads to that conclusion of verse 11. And he's going to go back to a time in which he had gone to Cornelius. So we're going to pick up in verse 7. And what I started to tell you, last week when we looked at these same section of verses, we just read them. But what I did is rather than read these and talk about that conclusion in verse 11, the reason Peter is able to come to that conclusion in verse 11 is because when Paul communicated that gospel which he preached among the Gentiles, we can go to Romans chapter 3 and 4 and realize what Paul told them about that gospel that he preached among the Gentiles. That's where Paul reveals the gospel of the grace of God, where he points out that a man is justified by faith without the works of the law. And not only does he teach justification because of the cross work of Christ, that Christ hath redeemed us by dying on the cross, and that therefore we're saved by the grace of God through faith in the blood of Christ. But then as soon as Paul teaches that in Romans 4, he points out that that's true of Abraham. Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. And then he spends chapter 4 to prove that Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness when Abraham was uncircumcised, teaching the gospel of the uncircumcision. So we spent the time last week to do that. I just plugged that right in your head right now, because that's what Peter now understands. When we're going through this, Peter understands what it means to be justified by faith through the cross work of Jesus Christ. You can look in your Bible and realize up to this point, Peter has never understood the complete accomplishment of the cross. The way that you can know that is just look at everything Peter taught and preached. And like at the day of Pentecost, when he convicted the Jews about killing Christ, and they said, "What should we do?" He told them, "Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins." Went back to John the Baptist's message. He didn't say, "Don't worry about it. Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins." Peter has come to understand how the cross work of Christ became the means by which God could justify sinners. Certainly he's going to understand how it becomes the means by which God could justify the Gentiles in uncircumcision. But this conclusion is, we believe that through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. That affects him too. And so knowing that that's the information that's communicated, then we can now go and look at the context here of Peter's conclusion. Now, in verse 7, it says, "And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said." Now, I pointed out to you, it's probably 2 weeks ago, that they came together, there's been much disputing, and then it's all settled with three spokesmen. First, Peter speaks in verse 7. Verse 12, Barnabas and Paul speak. I conclude them as one because they're going to share the same information. However, Paul's usually the spokesman, even though Barnabas is mentioned there. Paul is always the spokesman. And then verse 13, it says, after they held their peace, James answered, saying, "Men and brethren, hearken unto me." Kind of a little premature right now, but it comes up as an issue. I've read all kinds of things where people actually attack the fact of James speaking at all. That, and then maybe speaking last is what upsets them the most. But some imply that he is usurping some kind of authority. See, this is James. He's not James the Apostle. James the Apostle died in chapter 12. This is James who writes the book of James. He's the half-brother of Jesus Christ. He's a son of Joseph and Mary after the Lord Jesus was born. And he has a place in here because when they came together, what came together, verse 6 says, "And the apostles and elders came together for to consider this matter." Peter is going to start speaking as the head leader, not the head, but the leader of the 12 apostles. James speaks because he's the leader of the elders at Jerusalem. And then Paul and Barnabas speak because they're the ones who have come to communicate that gospel that God's preaching among the Gentiles that these Jews don't understand until Paul gets there and explains it. So you got these three groups, but the people who see James sometimes actually infer that James is either usurping it, or the superstitious saints, because he's the half-brother of the Lord, are giving him too much credit. And they look at, they actually... They question, they talk about James in a questionable way. Now, Martin Luther did, because when you understand Romans chapter 4 and James chapter 2, they sound like they're a contradiction. But James is a minister to the nation of Israel concerning God's promises to them. The Apostle Paul is the revealer of grace among the Gentiles, and what Romans chapter 4 and James chapter 2, Martin Luther, when he understood justification by faith, and James says, you see how by works a man is justified, not by faith only. Martin Luther actually came to the conclusion that James shouldn't even be in the Bible and that epistle shouldn't be here. That's because he didn't know how to rightly divide between Israel's program and the Age of Grace program. And that's how right, when you learn right division, all that stuff is cleared up. But anyhow, when someone doesn't know that. But frankly, if you ever read about what Pastor Stamm says about James, he puts that questionable. He actually talks in a negative, and I don't see why they do that when they look at that. If they're upset about James speaking last, well, then they ought to at least conclude, well, Peter spoke first. So I don't know who's actually, if you're the head spokesman, which is better, the last word or the first word? But the point is that when you begin in verse 7, it says, and when there had been much disputing. So they got together. They're talking about Gentile salvation, and this is an issue whether Gentiles could be saved without being circumcised and saved without being under the law of Moses. And they don't know the answer to this question, but Paul has the answer. I mean, that's so obvious. That's why Paul is there in Jerusalem. And not only does he have the answer, when he communicates it, they all come to Paul, the conclusion. Have you cold there? What's that? Oh, if you, there could be if the young people are in the back, they would cook popcorn. You want to bring some in?
While you're on verse 7 right here, and I don't know why it never popped out. They all begin saying men and brethren.
Yeah.
Is he making a distinction between some of his brethren and some of not his brethren, or is he just saying you're both men and my brethren?
No, I looked at that because at one time I thought maybe men would be inclusive if there were Gentiles there and brethren being the nation of Israel. But when I've gone back, it seems to be a way they introduced every time they spoke publicly. And I'm not sure the distinction, like they're men, but they're not just men, they're also brethren. See, men, you could say and being this and this, or these people are this and this. And I would imagine men and brethren is addressing just one group in two different ways. But I've looked at that trying to figure it out myself. I'm not exactly sure, but that's how I look at it now. But do this. Get Galatians 2. I always tell you to get Galatians 2 because even though we're studying the book of Acts, the things that are taking place here are bringing the Apostle Paul's ministry and message to the front. But it's not the purpose of the book of Acts to do that. The purpose of the book of Acts is actually to show the fall of Israel and God did turn to the Gentiles. It's Paul's epistles that will find out what God's message to the Gentiles is. And so you get a little different slant on it. And so when you compare the verses of Galatians, I want that slant to be in our study because this does represent the message for us in what we find in the book of Galatians. That I keep referring to verse 2. Galatians 2, verse 2, he says, I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preached among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. So Paul goes to Jerusalem and first explains that gospel that he's preaching among the Gentiles. I remind you, in case you're not familiar with Galatians 1:11, that the gospel that Paul's preaching to the Gentiles, he says in Galatians 1:11, but I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ revealed to the Apostle Paul the message he's to carry to the Gentiles. It's a message of justification by faith. The whole context here. The other reason I have you turning to Galatians, I want you to see in verse 9 of chapter 2, it says, and when James, that Cephas, that's Peter, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship that we should go to the heathen and they to the circumcision. Two different apostleships, ministry to two different people, the circumcision and the heathen, and two different messages, as one's called in verse 7 and 8 there, the gospel of the circumcision and the gospel of the uncircumcision. But verse 9, Peter, James, and John perceived the grace that was given to Paul. So now go back to Acts chapter 15. So there's been much disputing. But now, see, by the time Peter speaks, the dispute is over. We've come to a conclusion. The time of confusion is over. Now there's clarity that's going to be introduced here, and by these three different spokesmen. First Peter, it says, after verse 7 again, after there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, Men and brethren, ye know that a good while ago. Now, I'm going to stop there and just kind of go through this as we look at that. A good while ago. God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. That is what he's referring to there is what we've already studied in Acts chapter 10, where God made choice among the 12 apostles for Peter to go to a man, Cornelius. We'll just flip back to chapter 10, make sure we're all together here. In verse 1, it says, There was a certain man in Caesarea named Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man. And so he has a vision, and the vision is verse 5, it tells him to do this. Now send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter. And so Simon's supposed to come, and he lodges with one Simon the Tanner, whose house is by the sea. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. So Cornelius, here's a Gentile that Peter had already come to. Now we'll refresh ourselves with some of the events there. But the point is in verse 7, in Acts 15, verse 7, Peter is going to connect the things that he had just learned, the gospel of the uncircumcision, back to Cornelius. Because Cornelius was not a proselyte. He was not a Gentile who got circumcised and adopted the God of Israel as his God and came to God as a Jew. He was a Gentile who Peter goes and preaches to him, and he got the Holy Ghost without circumcision, without water baptism. It was totally out of the scope of what was already taking place earlier in the book of Acts. And Peter was baffled by all this. Chapter 11 of Acts, the 11 apostles called Peter into question. We heard you went to a Gentile. And Peter explains what took place, and they said, well, then God hath granted to the Gentiles repentance to life. The point is, right back there in Cornelius's, they didn't understand what that event was, but now when Peter understands Paul's message, he now goes back to Cornelius and relates like with understanding of what was happening back there in chapter 10 and why it was happening. So, but I said that to say this, back in chapter 15, verse 7, Now when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said, Men and brethren, ye know that a good while ago. Do you have any idea how long ago that was? Huh?
A good while.
A good while. Well, you know, I already left. I told you to hold Galatians. I better put a piece of paper there. We have an indication. Look at Galatians chapter 2, verse 1. It says, Then 14 years after I went up to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. Now that is, Paul is referring to his conversion. And I'm not exactly sure, when you look at his conversion, he's explaining his conversion beginning in verse 14 of chapter 1. And then how he met the Lord on the road, the Lord revealed himself to him on the road to Damascus. Verse 18 of Galatians 1 says, Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. Then you get that chapter 2, then 14 years after I went up to Jerusalem. So is that 14 years from the conversion or 14 years after the 3 years that he was in Damascus? You're anywhere from 14 to 18 years because Paul's conversion took place Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 10, sometime after the conversion of Paul, Peter goes to Cornelius, and now in chapter 15, Peter says, a good while ago, something like 14 to 18 years before Acts chapter 15. So, that you know, sometime when we're reading, you forget, in fact, I think it's real significant to the book of Acts, up until Acts chapter 7, you only got 1 year passing. As soon as you get to Acts chapter 9, multiple years start passing. And that shows you, at least it tells me, that the Israel's prophetic clock has stopped ticking. That God has interrupted something here. And here, 14 years later, Peter goes is now putting together what happened when he went to Cornelius back here. So when he says a good while ago, it's for us to stop and think about how long was that? And we can calculate to some degree how many years. So chapter 15 again of Acts. He says, men and brethren, ye know that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. Now that's interesting that Peter, not only is he referring back to Cornelius, he's referring to the fact that among the 12 apostles, God made a choice to use Peter. I mean, that's exactly what he's saying, right? That God made choice among us, that would be among the apostles, that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. Now, why would God make a specific choice to use Peter? Well, as I told you, Peter standing up and speaking, I get a little ahead of myself, he says, verse 11, but we believe. When he says we believe, who's the we? Isn't he making an apostolic statement here for the apostles? And so God made choice among them that by his mouth, he is the leader of the 12 apostles. It's always been that way from the very beginning. And so when God wanted something revealed, he used Peter to make it revealed. And then even though he used Peter to reveal it, the other 11 were conflicted about the fact that Peter went to a Gentile. But it's Peter who then stands up and explains to them the vision that he saw, the vision that Cornelius saw, how it all just fell together, or someone knocking at the door just after he has this vision. And the Holy Spirit says, go and don't doubt. And so he goes and the Holy Spirit is poured out on the man. And the conclusion is well, then God's doing something among the Gentiles. In fact, just look at verse 11, because this is real important. Chapter 11, I mean. Look at verse 17 and 18. This is now after he's been to Cornelius and explains it to the 11, because they were calling him on the carpet for that. It says in verse 17 of Acts 11, it says, for as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us who believe on the Lord Jesus, what was I that I could withstand God? And when they heard these things, they held their peace. Now that's the other 11. And glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance to life. So they understand that, okay, there is Gentile salvation. And so, but it is Peter who God used, and then God used Peter to get it that point across to the other 11, probably because of his leadership. If you're still in chapter 11, look at verse 19. It says, now they that were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen. Immediately, the Holy Spirit takes us back to Stephen's martyrdom. But the people who are persecuted and traveling, they traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word none but to the Jews only. I find that interesting. Verse 18, God has granted the repentance of Gentiles repentance unto life. The next verse, they only preach the Jews. See, it's Paul who's going to be the apostle to the Gentiles. God's doing something. They don't know what he's doing, but it doesn't change what they're doing. They still have a mission, and it wasn't time for them to go preach to Gentiles. Paul's preaching to Gentiles, and whatever he's preaching to Gentiles, it's news to their ears, because Paul had to go to Jerusalem to tell them what he's preaching to the Gentiles. And basically, it's the gospel of the grace of God, the message of justification by faith. Go back to chapter 15. So God made choice among us that by my mouth, the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. Now, boy, that puzzled me some time back, looking ahead, because we started looking at the gospel. What gospel is Peter referring to there? that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. Well, that's why I said, if you understand the context, what gospel has Peter come to believe? In verse 11. But we believe that through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they. That what he is referring to the fact that the Gentiles heard the gospel of the grace of God from Peter's mouth. Now, I mean, he's relating it that way. That's how he's saying it. If Peter was allowed to preach to the Gentiles back when he went to Cornelius, he would have preached the gospel of the kingdom because that's the only thing he knew. But in Acts chapter, let's do it backwards. Look at Acts chapter 11. Peter was told in verse 14, that at least Cornelius was told that Peter, when he comes, it says, Acts 11, who will tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved. So that's why Cornelius sent for Peter. Here's Peter's statement. And as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning. Now he's saying he preached the gospel. Peter says, I just began to talk and boom, the Holy Ghost fell on him. Well, we know what he began to say. Look back in chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. Here's when Peter came to the house and he begins to speak. And he says in verse 36, he says, the word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. Now, that means he'd be Lord of the Gentiles, wouldn't it? But he begins to talk about peace by Jesus Christ. Now, the peace that Israel would that Peter would understand according to the gospel of the kingdom is the peace that we talk about, peace on earth, goodwill to man, when we talk about the birth of Jesus Christ. He's going to establish his kingdom on this earth, and the increase of his kingdom and peace, there'll be no end. God's going to bring peace to this world through Jesus Christ. But that's all Peter says. He begins to talk about it, and he says in verse 37, that word I say you know. And he says it began to be preached by John the Baptist. And then when he got to Jerusalem, verse 39, they slew him and hung him on a tree. So he talked about Jesus Christ dying. And then in verse 40, it says, him hath God raised the third day and showed him openly. So he got peace by Jesus Christ, who when he got to Jerusalem, they killed him, but God raised him the third day from the dead. And then he says that there were witnesses, and they are the witnesses chosen to see that Christ rose from the dead. Look at verse 43. Here's the last thing Peter said. To him gave all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him should receive the remission of sins. And while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on them which heard the word. So Peter preached peace by Jesus Christ. He died, was buried, rose again the third day, and whosoever believes in him shall receive remission of sins. Boom, Cornelius believed apparently, didn't he? In fact, not just apparently, that's what Acts 15 is going to tell you he did. He believed. And as soon as he believed, the Holy Spirit was poured out on him. Peter, that's what Peter is saying, I preach the gospel to them. What did he preach? Peace by Jesus Christ, who died, was buried, rose again. He didn't say, now that he died for your sins, but he did preach death, burial, resurrection, and remission of sins in the name of Jesus Christ. I mean, that's what's recorded. And Peter is looking back and saying that the Gentiles by my mouth heard the word of the gospel and believed. They did believe, didn't they? And that's the last thing he said. It's heard the word of the... Look at chapter 15. He says, heard the word of the gospel and believed. Now, before I get to verse 8, when it says he heard the word of the gospel and believed, we know what he heard. And we also know where Peter's going with this message, because Peter says, we believe that through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. We just read that they understood Paul's message. They perceived the grace that was given unto Paul. Look at Galatians 2. Now, this is After Peter perceived the grace given to Paul, Peter goes up to Antioch himself, got in trouble because he started acting like there was a difference between a Jew and a Gentile. And Paul had to rebuke him. But look at Galatians 2 and verse 15. I remind you, this is Paul and Peter having a conversation. In fact, it's Paul rebuking Peter for what he did in Antioch. But here's what he says in that rebuke. Verse 15 of Galatians 2, it says, "We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles." So he's talking to Peter on terms that Peter thinks. Peter thinks the Jews are different than a Gentile. So he says, "We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles." That's how Jews always thought of Gentiles as sinners. But he says this, "Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we," Paul and Peter, "believe in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified." See, Peter was acting as if Gentiles weren't clean anymore because he withdrew himself when some came from James and put some pressure. There's another reason people don't like James too much. But see, when he says verse 16, "knowing that a man," Peter and Paul both know at this point that a man is justified by faith, not without the deeds of the law. So in Acts 15, when Peter makes that statement about the Gentiles heard the word of the gospel by my mouth, Peter is relating to that, to the things that he learned from Paul, and putting it back on the days of Cornelius, how Cornelius got saved. So that's Peter's testimony concerning those things. Now go back to Acts 15. It says in verse 8, there is a difference. In verse 7, you start out with Peter and Cornelius, and God made choice. So you got God working through Peter, getting the message to Cornelius. But it centers, when it ends in verse 7, that Cornelius heard the word of the gospel and believed. So verse 7 centers around Gentile salvation by faith. That's what Peter realized took place there with Cornelius. When you get to verse 8, I want you to see that the emphasis is all God. Because it says, "And God, which knoweth the hearts, beareth them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us." See, verse 7, Cornelius believed. Verse 8, here's what God did. And when he says, "And God, which knoweth the hearts." See, what happened to, well, look down to verse 10. "Now therefore, verse 9. "And put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith." Peter is making real clear here that this Gentile believed in his heart and got saved. You're familiar with Romans 10, 9 and 10? I'll probably mess it up if I try to quote it for some reason, but I'll read it to you. So wait, start fresh, real loud.
"That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. But with the mouth confession is
Yeah, you almost got it. I need to read it for the tape anyhow. But he was quoting 9 right, but as soon as he got to 10, that's exactly what you need to catch. First of all, verse 9 says, "If thou shalt confess with the mouth the Lord Jesus," confess means to agree, and that is who Jesus Christ is, "and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." Believe in thine heart. That's where faith comes from. "For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness." Justified by faith, declared righteous. Because when you believe, God imputes the righteousness of Jesus Christ to your account. So with the heart, man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. So the point is that verse 15, verse 8, "And God which knoweth the hearts," what was taking place at Cornelius when Peter said that through his name, whosoever believeth on him shall receive the remission of sins, Cornelius believed that in his heart, and God counted it to him for righteousness. And then not only did God who know the heart, it says, verse 8 of chapter 15, "God which knoweth the heart beareth them witness." You know, when you got saved, did God bear witness? I know the Holy Ghost did. God's Spirit bear witness with our spirit. But see, that you, I didn't hear that. How do you know? How did Peter know that Cornelius believed when he was talking to him? While Peter yet spake, the Holy Ghost fell on him, and Peter and Cornelius began to speak in tongues as a witness to Peter. And Peter goes, "That's what happened to us on the day of Pentecost." What was taking place when Cornelius received the Holy Ghost? That was God giving a witness to Peter that God has cleansed that man and saved him. That's how the 11 apostles said, well, then God has granted to them repentance unto life. They received eternal life. That moment, soon as they believed, they were given eternal life. Peter is relating that now to God bear them witness. That's why did Cornelius receive the Holy Ghost? As a witness to Peter and them that he is saved. Here he is uncircumcised. Peter didn't even know. He baptized him afterwards because he didn't know what to do. So that's the whole point here in chapter 15, verse 8. God, which knoweth the heart, beareth them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us. Verse 9. And put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now, purifying their hearts by faith is sanctifying them, setting them apart as holy. They're pure. God cleansed the Gentiles, set them apart as his people on the basis of faith. But that first part of that sentence, I don't know any other way to understand this except by reading Paul's epistles. And put no difference between us and them. No difference between a Jew and a Gentile. Where do you ever read that in your Bible? From the time of Genesis 12 on, that there's no difference between a Jew and a Gentile? And when you do read that there's no difference, that's a real important event takes place there. First of all, I think we must have done this back when we were talking about Cornelius, but I want you to go back to Leviticus chapter 11. By the way, I did teach you already, I just remind you in case, when you go back to, if you remember back in the study of Cornelius when he received the Holy Ghost, it's interesting that when Paul talks about Gentiles speaking in tongues in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, he quotes Isaiah as when you hear men of other tongues speak, that it's a sign that God is judging the nation of Israel. See, we just said that the Holy Ghost fell on Cornelius. That was a witness. But usually, tongues is a witness from Israel out to the Gentiles. But now, here's a Gentile, and he's a witness to the Jews. And when you see that in prophecy, that's a testimony that God is judging the nation of Israel. Now, he's not judging Peter, but it's just an interesting switch. Because Israel were supposed to go speak to the Gentiles. Now you got Gentiles being a witness to the Jews. God is doing something different. Now here, when I say something different, look at this. And it's so interesting because if you study 1 Corinthians, or study Acts chapter 10, Peter, the way God taught Peter to go to Cornelius, Peter had a vision when he was hungry and all kinds of food was put before him and God said, kill and eat. And Peter said, oh, no, I wouldn't do that because there were all manner of food in this blanket or whatever came down, picnic basket in front of them. And Peter's Leviticus 11 tells them which kind they can eat, which kind they can't eat. But why did God give Israel these dietary laws? Well, look at chapter 11 of Leviticus. Look at verse 46. It says, this is the law of the beast and of the fowls and of every living creature that moveth in the waters and every creature that creepeth upon the earth to make a difference between unclean and clean and between the beast that may be eaten and the beast that may not be eaten. He gave them a dietary law to make a difference. Not only that, come over to chapter 20. Leviticus 20. In in verse 24. It says, "But I said unto you, ye shall inherit their land." Israel's going to inherit the land of the Gentiles. And I will give it unto you to possess it, a land that floweth with milk and honey. I am the Lord your God," not the Gentile God, "which have separated you from other people. Ye shall therefore put difference between clean beasts and unclean, between unclean fowls and clean, and ye may and ye shall not make your souls an abominable by beast or by fowl or by any manner of living thing that creepeth on the ground, which I have separated unto you as unclean, and ye shall be holy unto me." Their sanctification, they belong to God. "For I the Lord am holy, and have severed you from other people, that ye should be mine." So all that beast is to make different Israel different than the Gentiles. Circumcision made Israel different than the Gentiles. Now all of a sudden there's this gospel of uncircumcision, and Peter's saying there's no difference between a Jew and a Gentile. God's going to save both, justify both by faith. That even the very fact that Peter is told that you can go in and eat these meats, those meats were done that way because Israel was different. But now there's not a difference. Well, come to Romans chapter 3. Something has changed, hasn't it? There's been a dispensational change. I remember when I first finally understood the depth of Romans 3, 22 and 23. We teach children, especially, in fact, adults, when you give the gospel, before someone can get saved, they have to understand Romans 3, 23, don't they? "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." You have to understand that you're a sinner and need to be saved. But see, the depths of that is not just that we're all sinners. Paul started back up in verse 9. It says, "What then, are we better than they? No, in no wise, for we have proved both Jews and Gentiles that they're all under sin." He is taking a Jew and putting him right down as a sinner with a Gentile. When he says in verse 22, it talks about, well, I should probably remind you, verse 21 says, "But now," meaning before Paul wrote, this wasn't true, but now something is true. Something is at least revealed, I should say. "But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe." Why is it unto all? For there's no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Part of Paul's message, part of that "but now" truth, is Israel's lost its standing with God and is down here with the Gentile and all have sinned. But the good news is, the bad news is all have sinned, but the good news is, verse 24, "being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, to declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He may be just and the justifier of them that believe in Jesus. Where is boasting then? Is excluded by what law? The law of grace? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law." I know I read that fast, but I did it because I wanted to get to verse 28. That the whole point of that is something has changed in this justification by faith, but what's changed is Israel's status. That not only is a Gentile, but when there's no difference, it's because God's saving all, Jew and Gentile alike, by faith, by grace through faith. I don't want to leave you there. Come over to chapter 10 again of Romans. Because this is the other side of that coin. There is no difference. All have sinned. But then he turns around, and we just quoted verses 9 and 10, but verse 12 says, "For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, For the same Lord over all is rich unto all who call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So now there's no difference between a Jew and a Gentile in a positive way. The negative is that we're all sinners, but then it went talked about how we're Jesus Christ redeemed us and we can be justified freely by God's grace through the redemption that's in Christ and declared righteous. Now he says, there's no difference between a Jew and a Greek, for the same Lord is rich unto all that call upon him, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So there's no difference. He'll save all. He'll save both. So, and then that was implied in verse 22 of chapter 3. Come to Ephesians chapter 2, because remember the issue that they're dealing with is, do Gentiles have to be circumcised to be saved? And Paul has taught them, no, they don't. They're saved by the cross work of Christ and declared righteous freely by God's grace through the redemption that's in Christ. When Paul says it in Ephesians 2, sometimes we forget what Paul reminded us to remember. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. Wherefore, remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcised. Why did they call us uncircumcised? Unclean. That's what it meant. Just like the unclean animals. We were called uncircumcised by that which is is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. See, Israel, well, look at verse 12. That at that time, back in the past, ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That wasn't true about Israel, was it? They had God. They had hope. They had Christ. He was promised to them. So when God was dealing with Israel in time past, we were called uncircumcised because we were without God. But things have changed, verse 13. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both, Jew and Gentile, one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of the twain one new man, so making peace. This is the change that's taken place. And this is what Paul has revealed to them, and I believe that that's what Peter is referring to. Even in Acts 15, you wouldn't have it explained to you until you come to Paul's epistles, but in Acts 15, verse 9, when Peter said, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith, he's referring to all that Paul has revealed in the book of Romans concerning what God is doing now in the age of grace, when all have sinned and come short, but whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So then that leaves just the conclusion. I'm going to stop there because it just like, to me, it was a real eye-opener to look at verse 7 and realize Peter is focusing on Gentiles being saved by faith. And then verse 8, God's point of view, what God did. So it is next week when we get together, look ahead and look at verse 10 and realize that Peter is going to make a conclusion in verse 10 about Gentiles. And then in verse 11, make a conclusion about Jews. And then you understand the significance of all that Peter is saying and has learned. But we'll use that to move on next week. Anyhow, that's why I connect Cornelius to the grace of God, because I think Peter did too. And in fact, the way I look at things, and I know this has been confusing and argumentatively so in some cases, but I look at Acts 10 as something that Peter didn't understand, Acts 11 as something that 11 didn't understand, until you come to Acts 15, now they understand it, because they understand Paul. I connect them all together, and it just makes such a logical step for me that it's hard for me to see otherwise. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, I thank you for the truth of your grace, and certainly the most important issue is the cross work of Christ that Peter's eyes are open to. Certainly he knew that your son had to suffer before that kingdom could come because that was taught to him, but now the significance of that suffering and the vastness of that suffering. Father, I thank you for your grace that is unto all, and that your righteousness is available to everybody, and it's upon all them that believe, because you declare sinners righteous freely by your grace through the redemption that's in Christ. And we thank you for that, Father, so that we can be absolutely sure that we're saved and we have eternal life when we just simply trust what your Son has accomplished for us at the cross, believing you and counting on your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.